Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and find chapter 15, if you would, please. We're going to read from verse number 50 of chapter 15 down to the end of the chapter, and our subject has to do with the resurrection. So Jesus spoke of that, and now Paul is confirming his belief and explaining this resurrection. He's talking about a physical resurrection from the dead. So we're going to begin in verse number 50, and Brother Randy will lead us.
Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord.
Today our text will come from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, so I hope you'll take your scriptures and turn, please, and find this most familiar passage in John in chapter 11. When Moses asked the Lord God, Who should I say has sent me? Our Lord answered, Tell him, I am has sent you. And when he tells him, I am has sent you, he is saying to him, I am the one that self-exists. I exist alone. And then our Lord comes into time and he begins to say, I am, over and over. It's recorded in John. And he is telling us that I am the I am who spoke to Moses. The first thing we saw when we looked at these I am passages concerned him saying that I am before Abraham was. Now, you need to remember that there's about 600 years difference between Abraham and down to Moses. Abraham came first, but the Lord said that to Moses. So when he said, I am before Abraham, he means I am before Moses, and I am before Abraham, and I am before all of my elect before him. I am eternal, is what he's saying. I am the eternal one. And then he said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And the bread of life has to do with the feeding of the Lord's people out in the wilderness, that manna that flowed down from heaven. And he said, I am that bread. I'm the bread of life. He also said, after the woman who had been caught in adultery had been brought to him, and the moral darkness that she was in, and the religious darkness that the Pharisees were in, he said, I am the light of the world. Then we move from there into John 10. And in John 10, he began to talk about the sheepfold. And he said, I'm the door. And he said, it's by me, my sheep go in and out and find pasture. By me, you enter into spiritual life. By me, you will enter into heaven. I am the door. Following that, he said, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. The voice of those who are not my sheep, they don't follow me. But those who are my sheep, they always follow me. They come after me. They hear my voice. And the good shepherd's work is to give his life for the sheep, he taught us. Then we saw last week him saying, I am the Son of God. He is declaring that he is God. He is declaring his deity. Not just the Son of God, but God the Son. I am the Son of God. Today, our text is found in the 11th chapter, and I want you to look with me, please, in verse number 25, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, I want to back up just a little bit into verse 21 and set this text for us, please. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother, that's Lazarus, would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Then Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. So what is this statement saying? Let me give you four or five quick things. First of all, Jesus was saying, I am able to raise from the dead. I don't even have to ask the Father. I am able to raise from the dead. Second of all, I am able to raise from the dead now, not just at the end of the age. Though I will raise from the dead at the end of the age, I'm able to raise from the dead now. Number three, he said, I am the resurrection, meaning he is the guarantee of resurrection. He's the pledge. He's the promise. He is the example. When he raises from the dead, then he becomes the example of all his people being raised from the dead. Number four, he is saying resurrection is not just in a spiritual sense, but it is in a physical sense. Many who have come to the scriptures with a liberal point of view, if I may speak of that word, have looked upon it and say, well, the resurrection simply means the promise of a good life. It's a promise of spiritual life. But our Lord is talking about physical life, as we will see as this passage develops. Number five, he said the resurrection life is for believers, not only spiritually, but eternally, having to do with the next life. And then finally, I would say, I am the resurrection. He is saying he is the source and the first cause of resurrection. The word resurrect is a word which means to break up out of. And so it is to break free from the bands of death. Death has reigned over man from the first man all the way through universally to every man in every age right down to our time. But Paul so deeply believed in these matters of resurrection that our Lord spoke of that he said, and we read it a few moments ago, thanks be to God which gives us the victory. What is the victory? Well, the victory is that we are victorious over death, both in this life and in the next life, he said, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, our hope is a hope of a resurrection and an eternal life. Now, there are a number of ways that we could have gone about trying to bring this passage before our eyes, but what I want to do is to go back a little bit and to talk about what this whole text tells us. And I want to try to get all the way through verse number 46. So we have a long ways to go. So if you'll back up with me, I think there are three divisions in this portion of the 11th chapter. And the first one is that Jesus received a report of the illness of Lazarus. Look in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, and that man's name was Lazarus, and he was from the little town of Bethany. Notice it's called the town of Mary and of her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. About 6 months before this, Jesus had been to Bethany at the home of Lazarus. And we read about that in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And at that particular time, they're having a meal, and you will remember that Martha becomes upset because Mary is not working as hard as she thinks she ought to. In fact, at that point, she wasn't working at all. She was sitting and listening to Jesus, and Martha both reprimands her, and he reprimands the Lord. And so then the Lord responds back to her, and he says, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about with many things. We've talked about that passage before and may do also again. But I want you to notice that these three from this family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, are introduced to us. And notice that Mary is put forth first as it being called the town of Mary. And in verse 2, it tells us why it's called the town of Mary. And it's because she anointed the Lord with oil or with ointment and then cleaned his feet with her hair. Now, that's not recorded till the next chapter, chapter 12. But in chapter 12, you begin the final movement toward the cross. And John's gospel was written about 90 AD or maybe a little after that. And it should be noted that she is the one who used this expensive perfume, but it's called the City of Mary first because she is the one who is known at that particular time. I would also say to you concerning Martha that this chapter concerns her conversion, that when we see her in Luke chapter 10, while she is loved by the Lord, she is not converted to the Lord. It's in this chapter, it seems to me, that we see her conversion, and we'll see a little bit about that. In that chapter, she was anxious, she was hateful, and she was bossy. And so she showed a lot of negative things in her character, but we're going to see her a lot different in this passage. We're going to see her trusting and seeking and waiting upon the Lord. So let's watch and see what happens. Now in verse 3, therefore the sisters went unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, the sisters show great humility. They make no demands, but provide information to reveal their petition. They refer to him as to he whom thou lovest. The only other one who is referred to as he whom thou lovest is John, referring to himself later in the 21st chapter as the one whom Jesus loved. But Paul also said in Galatians 2 and 20, who, referring to Christ, said, who loved me and gave himself for me. So being confident of this, that the Lord loved their brother, they said this to him. And he does love his own. He loved them enough to give himself for them. He loved them enough to bring them out of their darkness and out of their cultural and free will religion. If the Lord loves anyone in our day, he will not leave them in their cultural religion. That seems to me to be a most cruel thing, for him to love one and leave them in their lost and cruel, their lost state and this cultural darkness of religion that we are in. He will not do that. Verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God, he's already talked about himself as the Son of God, might be glorified thereby. So the sickness of Lazarus was not the illness that would take him. In other words, he's not old enough for it to be called death by old age, and there is no accident that has taken place, but this sickness is for the glory of God. If it's for the glory of God, it means that God has brought it about, but it is not his final death. What a strange thing to say that this sickness, this death, is for the glory of God. And yet what a way to live and to think for all of us that it is for the glory of God. By raising him out of death, what does the Lord show? Well, he shows his power, he shows his dominion, he shows his sovereignty, and he shows his goodness. And by all of this, Jesus demonstrated that he is God. Typically, it demonstrates man's total depravity and also his spiritual inability. As God gave him a sickness unto death, Lazarus could not raise himself. And as God permitted and caused the sin in the third chapter and then caused that to be imputed to us so that that corrupt nature is given to us, we cannot bring ourselves out of that state of corruption. So that Lazarus is a picture of all of us. He is helpless as we are helpless. All glory must go to Christ. He will not share any of it with man, or it must all go to man and none of it to Christ, but not part of it to Christ and part of it to man. But that's exactly and precisely what free will religion teaches. Then in verse number 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John wanted us to know that he loved Martha. Luke, when you read that passage, you might wonder about it. But he loved Martha, and he loved them, all of them, the three of them, with an everlasting love. He loved them with affection. He loved them with tender feelings. He loved them in sickness, in health, in difficulties, in trials. He loved them in prosperity and in adversity. They couldn't stop him from loving them. When Martha was cumbered about with much doing 6 months before, he still loved her. If you're his, I say to you, he loves you. He set his love upon you just like he did old Israel. But he didn't leave old Israel out in the association of the lost world. He brought them out and he formed a people of his own. It's exactly what he did. And so he loved his people from eternity and he brings them out. No more can you stop him from loving you than you can stop the sun from shining. Look in verse number 6. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Do you find that to be a strange thing? I do. Now, what we know is that Jesus was in the little area called Bethabara. And Bethabara was on the other side of the Jordan River. So it's on the east side of the Jordan River, the far side. But being the omniscient Jehovah, he knew all things. He knew where he was. He knew where Lazarus was. Being the omnipotent Jehovah, he ordered it to not just be a sickness, but a sickness unto death, but not a sickness unto his final death, but dead he certainly was. And a messenger came bearing the news, and yet he abode 2 days. Why? First of all, we see the patience of God. God is never in a hurry. You always want God to be in a hurry, just like I do. We want him to solve our problems now, but God is never in a hurry. God is always patient. Second, the situation tries the patience of Mary and Martha and their poor brother Lazarus all the way to the very end. And thirdly, the death was to be used to demonstrate the power and, as Jesus said, his own glory. And I'd say number 4, that the resurrection on the third day foreshadows the resurrection of Christ himself. I think it's particular that he stayed there 2 days, and then the third day is the resurrection day, just like it was when he went to the grave. Now, down in verses 7 through 11, there are some vital truths here, so let's look at these verses. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you're going to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he after he had said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Well, there are several things we might say here. First of all, he's going to Judea again. Judea is in the south, and that's the home of Jerusalem. And it's in Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. And it's Jerusalem where you have the home of the primary religion, and they remind him that they want to stone him there. He also used the physical to illustrate the spiritual. He that walks in the darkness stumbles, because it's night and he sees not. If he walks in the daylight, he sees. So he's talking about two different groups of people. Who is it that walks in the night? Well, it's the Pharisees that they are just talking about, these religious men who are going to try to put him to death. And who walks in the daylight? Well, of course, that is Jesus and his followers. And we are of those who walk in the daylight, not of those who walk in the night. So when you walk in the daylight, you see things different than those who walk in the night. So you should not be surprised when people do not see the gospel that means so very much to you. In verse number 12 and following, Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in the sleep. And then Jesus said plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. So they hadn't grasped the gravity of the situation, nor did they anticipate, of course, what our Lord was about to do. Verse 15, And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas is often referred to as Doubting Thomas, isn't it? But here he is a man who is shown to be of great, great courage. Thinking Jesus was returning to Judea to die, he boldly said, Let us go and let us die with him. I may find a little time in our study to talk about different ones, and I'd like to talk about Thomas a little bit, so you may keep this in mind. Probably I'll be long enough from now you'll have forgotten that I said anything about Thomas. But Thomas is shown to be a man of great courage, and he's willing to go. On the other hand, you remember when it comes to the hour, he showed that he was just a true man, because he and all of the disciples and the followers fled. And only one who stayed, and he denied him, and of course that was Peter. So Jesus received the report in these first 16 verses. The main thing we want to see in the next verses through verse 37 is Jesus saying, I am the resurrection. So we know that death was complete, and we know that corruption had set in verse number 17, because Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs. That means it's about 2 miles away. So from Jerusalem over to Bethany, it's about 2 miles away. Jesus is also over in Bethabara, and he has several miles to walk to get down to where he is. But they're coming to the place that is called Bethany. And the name Bethany means house of figs, or it can be house of affliction. So it is a place of refreshment for Jesus by the figs, but it is also a place of affliction, because it is near Bethany where he will be taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he will be ultimately tried and put to death. In verses 19 and 20, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. So when Martha heard that he was coming, she ran to meet him. And in Luke chapter 10, Mary sat, and here Mary sat. But in 29, we will see when she heard that he was actually getting close, she got up quickly and ran to see him. And it also, as we've already noted in the 12th chapter, it is she who will take the initiative to use that expensive ointment and her own hair to wash and care for the precious feet of our Lord that will be crucified just hours away. And then we've already read verse 21 down through verse 26, but Martha demonstrated herself to be a firm believer in the resurrection, a firm believer that there would be a resurrection. Remember, there were those who didn't believe in resurrection, but she believed that there was a physical resurrection. The Sadducees believed there was no resurrection, but she did. And our Lord wants it to be known in verse 25 that I am the resurrection. Without me, there is no resurrection. Because he is, though we may die once, we shall live again. Most will experience two deaths. We may only experience one death. We may die physically, but we will not be sent to punishment in the second death. It's what John calls it in the Revelation, the second death, the final punishment. But we may die once if we're his, bought by his blood, believing in his gospel. We may die once, but there will be no second death. We will be raised to life eternal. Now, why does he say, I am the resurrection and the life? Why resurrection first and followed by life? Well, because by resurrection comes life. Without resurrection, there is no life. He had to raise from the dead. He has to raise us out of spiritual death in order for us to have life. Well, then the rest of this account is of the event of Jesus actually coming to the place where Lazarus is put in the grave. So I want you to skip down with me, please, a few places down to verse number, let's pick up in verse number 34. In verse number 34, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. And they said, "Come and see." And then you have verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And John had told us back in verse 33 that Jesus groaned in his spirit. He groaned in his spirit and he wept, I think, for two reasons. Number one, because of the reign of death universally in all of us, the reign of death. He was there, saw the temptation, saw the fall of Adam, saw the fall of Eve, imputed that sin, and with great groaning in his spirit, he now as a man comes and weeps over this. But also for one that he loves, one of his own elect, Lazarus, he wept over him. So you can see that he groans for us and he weeps for us because of the death, because of the reign of sin and corruption that is in every one of us. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Indeed, he loved him. He loved him because he loves all of his people. Then Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, again it's recorded to us, verse 38, came to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laying upon the grave. And then Jesus said very simply to the men that are about, "Take away the stone, remove the stone from the entrance." Well, Martha, of course, being outspoken like she was, the sister of him that was dead, said, "Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, "Said not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" She didn't believe, did she? But yet the glory of God is going to be seen. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank thee." I'm in verse 41. "I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now this is not an invitation, "Lazarus, would you please come forth?" It's not an invitation, "Lazarus, would you accept me?" It's not an invitation, "Lazarus, would you believe on me?" It's not an invitation, "Lazarus, would you let me in your heart?" It is a command. It is a call. It is an effectual call. And it has at least 3 characteristics. Number one, it is particular. Lazarus. Had he not called the name of Lazarus and just simply said, "Come forth," the graveyard would have emptied. But it was particular. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he came and he called you out of your darkness, he called you by name. He came to you particularly. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. Christ died for you and he calls you particularly. Second of all, this is a powerful call. He said, "Come." And it is an effectual call to come in every generation. And I would say to you that it is a saving call. He said, "Come forth." And he moved immediately from death to life. It is particular, Lazarus. It is powerful, come. It is saving, come forth. This is a picture of the call of grace and regeneration. The Bible never speaks of God's love being in the present tense, but always in the past tense. Behold how he loved him. And he loves his people. He loves his people all the way to the very end. And that is our liberty, that he loves us free from the law. Oh, happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we come to you by the name and the merit, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all who have gathered today. We come as your children, as your sons, and as your daughters. Bless those who are not with us. Make us ever mindful of that righteousness which you worked out and which the Father accepted and reckoned to the account of your chosen people. May we be mindful that you are the Lord, our righteousness, our very resurrection. In your blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.